Right, let's pray once more before we look to the Word. Oh Lord God, we thank you for this grace that is called the church, this body of Christ. Lord, we thank you that in your perfect wisdom, you have gathered us together and made us one body, that we would be ways for us to receive your grace, to receive your love, ways that we may know you more through one another, even as we sin against each other, hurt each other. Lord, even in these moments, Lord, you show that you are God who is gracious and merciful. And would you grow in our hearts a desire, a deeper love for your people and for your church, that we would rejoice in this unity, in this body that you have given us, that we would appreciate it and not take it for granted, because we are your people, we are yours. Lord, and I pray that as we look to your word today, we may be encouraged and challenged in this goal to love each other. I thank you once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alright, so 2 weeks ago I talked about how love can be costly. How love can feel like, you know, we have to pay with our dignity, this sense of ourself as human beings. We feel sometimes like our very dignity, our very worth as a human being has to be surrendered for the sake of other people and for the glory of God, and it's hard. And I talked about just how anger and frustration that we may feel is one thing that can hinder us from loving others, or is one of the struggles we have as we pay the cost of love. And so as I've been continuing to think about Christian unity, I was thinking about judging one another. How we despise one another, both people in the church and outside the church. And I also felt it was one of the things that hinders us from Christian unity. I think Paul also has seen it as a issue enough that he talks about it in a number of his letters. So yeah, I want to talk about judging. You know, why we judge others, how we can stop judging others, and how ultimately we can accept others for the sake of unity, the result of being unity. So, I mean, I'm sure you guys thought about it and talked about it. But what I mean by judging is that I'm talking about the moral judgment we make when we, you know, condemn others for being morally inferior, ultimately to me or to us. See other people as being morally inferior to me. That's how I'm defining it. It's this judgment that I make when I compare other people to myself, to my moral standard, ultimately. And I find them to be wanting or lacking, right? I compare them to myself, my moral standard, and I find them to be lacking. And I'm defining it this way because, as I was thinking about it, I think that's what ultimately drives this sense of judging that I have. When I get frustrated with someone or disgusted with something someone said or did, what's motivating that rejection in my heart is the standard that I've set up for myself. I have the standard. He didn't meet it, and I reject him. I'm disgusted. I despise him. And it's something I developed over time. I have contempt for someone because I think he's stupid. It can be just a characteristic thing. Or, again, something more moral. I see him as rude and inconsiderate. And I'm motivated by my own self-righteousness. I'm convinced of that other person's inherent badness. And I'm motivated by my own self-righteousness. I'm convinced that what's motivating this person is this intentional motive to hurt me, to offend me. He's doing it on purpose, on some degree. And I'm convinced of my own rightness, that I wouldn't do what that person did. I'm kind of exaggerating the thought process, like I'm you know, making it verbal, because I don't think we think these things out, right? I don't think we literally say in our heads or in our minds when we judge someone, but I think these thoughts are there whenever we judge our own self-righteousness and the other person's sinfulness, intentionally trying to undermine or hurt or offend me or other people. They're deep, but we don't recognize it because we're so focused on how messed up that other person is. So, I don't know if you agree with me. Maybe you're thinking, I don't have my own standard. I don't have this self-righteous standard. I mean, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm selfish. But I'm not really self-righteous. I just keep the standards that everyone keeps, right? I just keep the things that society keeps. And I think at some degree, we think that. And I think at some degree, it's true. Like, as a society, as a specific culture, we have certain rules of propriety and righteousness. What is right? What is wrong? And it's specific to each culture. And it governs things as something as small as don't talk too loud in the library, or something as important as don't murder. And like I said, these rules, these laws, they differ from culture to culture. So in America, I find that when you eat at a restaurant, it's not deafeningly loud in American restaurants. You know, there's like this ambient noise, but it's not like you can't hear yourself think or you can't hear yourself eat. And if someone is like laughing too loud or someone is like just talking too loud, you think, oh, maybe he's drunk. It's like something is wrong with that person. You know, you think something is like disrupting that person. That's kind of your thought. And you glare, you know, you stare at that person, you know. Can't you be more considerate? But I've been in a number of Asian restaurants where people are literally shouting over each other. It's just so loud. And you're surprised by the amount of noise coming out of this small restaurant. And the people, they don't judge, right? They don't stare at each other. Why is this guy shouting? Or, you know, why is this guy making so much noise? But instead, he thinks, I have to talk louder. I got to talk louder than this person. I got to make myself heard. There is no sense of this judgment or this thought that this person is being rude. Right? It's the culture. Even something as small as your vocal level in a restaurant is governed. But even with murder, even with murder, there can be these gray areas in culture, like female infanticide. You know how, again, Asian cultures murder newborn baby girls, just leave them out or drown them. There's, you know, there's even a special word to drown baby girls in some Asian languages. Now, some of these parents in Asian cultures, I'm sure they regret, they have guilt, they feel bad, they do this. But at the same time, I don't think they feel they need to go to jail for it. They have a good reason in their minds. I got to do this for my family. If I have another baby girl, I have no one to carry my name. Or if I'm poor, I got to feed another mouth. Killing this daughter is better for the family as a whole. So even with something as murder, which may seem to us as such a big deal, can be a gray area. People may talk about it, but they understand. So, you know, as a society, we have certain rules of what's proper and what's right. And it's, you know, the society that helped us to form our own understanding of right and wrong. As we grow up, we are developing our own understandings of morality. Or same if you grew up in the church. It's your local church that helped you develop certain morality. Like for me, I thought I can't shop on Sunday. I couldn't buy anything. That was part of my morality as a Christian because of my local church. Right? Churches are these little societies in themselves. They're not perfectly biblical, right? They have their own cultural ideas, their own their own ways of expressing their faith. It's not all bad, but it's not necessarily biblical either. So even though culture, society, our church, or even the Bible can inform our morality, it shapes how we understand right and wrong. At one point, the way we see morality changes. Instead of seeing society or the church or even the Bible as being this moral authority, I actually begin to use it to support myself. I hope this is kind of clear. Like, it's no longer the foundation. Society or the church or the Bible is no longer the foundation of what is right and wrong. But instead, it becomes an example of why I am right about what I believe. I am right because, hey, society also does it too. Or, hey, the Bible has it too. Again, we may not acknowledge this, or we may not consciously think through these things. But as I was thinking about it, I think that's what's going on. It is a proof that I'm righteous. Right? Society or the Bible actually becomes proof that, hey, this shows that I'm righteous. This is part of this self-righteousness that happens. See, when we're kids, we say, hey, you shouldn't do that. It's wrong because. You know, well, why? Why can't I do that? Because. That's their understanding. It just stops right there because they understand, I don't know, I don't really understand, but it's there. But as we get older and we internalize what's right and wrong, subconsciously we become convinced that we're righteous. So as self-righteous adults, our understanding develops that you shouldn't do that because I believe it is wrong. The moral authority is no longer outside, but we've internalized it. This is good. You know, it's part of growing up, where I don't think we can be mature adults unless what is right and wrong is a natural part of our thinking and what we believe. But we are sinful people. We're sinful people. Like society, God has set up to teach us what is right and wrong, to have justice, to exercise justice. He has given his word to show us what is right and wrong. But as sinful people, we twist it into that self-righteousness. Instead of internalizing the biblical commands and submitting to God, at some point that relationship changes. I internalize it and I see myself as this righteous standard. I use it to judge other people. And the evidence I have to support this is that, one, we're more lenient to ourselves when we break the same rules. And two, we despise other people who do it. Again, despise, contempt. Like, we look down on, we hate, we feel disgust. Again, the degree we feel it may differ, but there's a sense when the same thing happens, we treat ourselves differently as if we're above it, and at the same time, we hate it when other people do it. So I see this a lot in myself when I'm driving on the highway. Sometimes there's traffic, right? It happens. And when I'm driving to somewhere I've never been before, I don't know where the exits are, right? On the highway, I don't know where the exits are. So when I see traffic, I'm like, oh, I got to avoid this traffic. I got to be smart. And so I'm, you know, driving on the left lane to avoid it. But then, oh, I realize my exit's right there and all these cars are waiting already. And so now I feel bad because I'm trying to get off on the same exit and I gotta cut in front of all these people, right? I feel bad. I feel ashamed. I feel a little guilty, kind of smiling to myself. I'm embarrassed. I'm sorry, guys. But, you know, I squeeze myself in there. And then, you know, I don't feel so bad anymore. I feel kind of good. I shaved 10 minutes of traffic, right? I just avoided 5 minutes of traffic. But at the same time, you know, if I've been in this traffic for 10 minutes and I see someone passing by, oh, no, you didn't. Oh, you arrogant, selfish, inconsiderate son of a... You know, and I stop right there because I'm a pastor, right? But right, that's that double standard. It's just like, I'm just like watching this guy and then I can feel this anger, which, again, I don't feel the degree to which myself, right? There's this double standard that we have. I assume his motivation is selfishness, intentional. He's doing this on purpose, right? He wants to cheat all of us. He wants to take all of us, all take advantage of us law-abiding good citizens. And even, I may not get all the way to you piece of butt, in my heart there is that, it's there, and I gotta fight it. It's just, I feel it, just like twisting in my heart. This revulsion, this contempt. I despise him on some degree. It's there. I always see it. The degree differs. You know, maybe I'm tired or I've been driving for hours, but it's always there. And I may not verbally say it, but some part of me is convinced, even as something so small as 5 minutes in traffic on the highway, I'm convinced of my own moral superiority. And it's similar to what we see in society or the church or the Bible. Everybody knows, hey, you know, you got to wait your turn. Everybody knows that. But I twist it in the sense that I'm better than you. You're worse than me when you break it. And so this leniency that we have to ourselves and the contempt we have for the people who break it, again, if you really examine yourselves, I think you will see it too. It shows that the authority of what's right isn't God, but it's myself, ourselves. And we are often blind to this. So this is what Paul is addressing in our passage today. Right, when we despise, when we respond with contempt or think that somehow the other person is morally inferior, right, we're not acknowledging the judgment of God, the righteousness of God, and we're putting ourselves in this role of judge. So we judge wrongly out of self-righteousness. And this is our sinful nature being expressed. Our sinful nature took what is good, what is meant to help us and protect us, and we twist it and use it as a means to glorify ourselves. But as Christians, as those who are being saved and sanctified by the Holy Spirit into the image of Christ, we're now called to judge rightly, with wisdom and humility. We have to, yes, discern and recognize sin in our lives and in the lives of fellow Christians, but our response is no longer contempt. It cannot be contempt, but a commitment, a desire, a willingness to help another to grow in this life of faith, to understand that this is who we are as sinful people. I see a sin in another person, but to first recognize that we are all on the same playing field before the glory of God, before the holiness of God, we all stand level. From Hitler to Gandhi, we all stand level before the infinite glory of God. There is no place for us to despise another sinner. Now, I'm not saying God is going to treat them all this. God isn't going to treat Hitler the same as Gandhi, but in his presence, all flesh, all human beings are equal, undeserving of salvation, undeserving of any grace, undeserving of any merit. And apart from Christ, we all stand condemned. But because we have received life and grace from God through Christ, we can accept one another. We can accept sinful people. That is, we can show grace to them. Instead of contempt, we can show grace to them. That's what I mean by accepting. I'm not saying that you're perfect. We're not saying anyone's perfect. Stay the way you are. Don't change. You are you. We're not saying that. We are confessing our sinfulness. We're saying we are broken. We acknowledge that and we accept that. And we are helping each other in the pursuit of God. Now, in our passage, Paul, he's not talking about sin specifically, right? He's talking about different opinions, convictions of how Christians should live their lives. One person doesn't eat meat, only vegetables, while another person does eat meat. And he's saying that's okay, either one. One person considers one day especially holy. Another person considers all days equally holy. That's okay. But because of, again, this sinful nature, the Christians at Rome were making these individual secondary beliefs a matter of moral righteousness. Right? They were judging one another, condemning one another because you were not agreeing with me. That if you didn't agree with me about food or when to keep the Sabbath, then you were sinning because I'm convinced of the rightness of my convictions. Now Paul is saying these are important things, right? Let your conscience be convinced of them. They're important things. But the Roman Christians were making them matters of righteousness and sin, right and wrong, black and white. So judging rightly is not about only discerning sin in me and others, but also what is not sin. That's actually pretty important. That's actually pretty hard as you grow older, to discern what is not sin. But when we're mostly driven by self-righteousness, right, when we make ourselves the standard of righteousness, everything becomes a matter of sin. Right? You're either with me or against me. That becomes the standard. You're either on my side or you're not. And I see this black and white kind of thinking, especially in high school and college. I've seen it myself and students as we grow up. And again, it makes sense because we are maturing. It's part of adulthood. We are internalizing what it means to be righteous. We're thinking through more what's right and wrong, how I should live. But because we're subjective, because we lack humility and wisdom, because we're just teenagers, right? We're so convinced by our own conclusions. And so Paul, he's like dealing with spiritual teenagers with the Romans. They probably really thought about their convictions. You know, they read the Bible. They talked about it with one another. They probably prayed about it. They didn't come to these conclusions lightly, whimsically. But when they came to a conclusion, they started to applying it to everybody. They were so convinced of their rightness. And they felt every wise, reasonable person would come to the same conclusion too. Now again, we see this in our own lives. It can vary. I remember a sophomore, I was talking with another Christian from another fellowship about just war, right? Such a big topic for, you know, 18-year-old teenagers, just war. And I remember seeing him, and I knew the moment he was judging me, right? I knew the moment, and I realized in myself, oh, I'm judging him too. We were both shaking our heads at each other. I recognized it, and I was like, it's what we do. We're just kids. Again, to acknowledge that and accept that. That's the beginning of wisdom, of maturity, to acknowledge that we are not mature. Yeah, and it can go from anything, from small to great. And it comes from this sense of self-righteousness. Again, we have reasons to think what we do. We have reasons why we believe certain things. We don't come to conclusions lightly. We recognize that these things are good. They have some value. But when we despise others, judge others, it shows the wrongness of our attitudes. Yeah, but there's hope, right? God is at work among his people, and gradually, slowly, over time, he wants to free us from this, right? He wants to grow us to true maturity, true wisdom. God is gradually freeing us of our preoccupation with ourselves. He's teaching us to make more of him, to glorify him, to be so in love with him, to be in such awe of him. And part of this, he shows us how sinful we are. I feel like I'm talking about that a lot, but I guess I think it's necessary because I think God shows us how sinful we are all the time. As we read the word, as we pray, as we have intentional God-centered fellowship with one another, God's going to convict us. He's going to break that false view of ourselves. He's going to show us the blind spots that we have. He's going to use other people to show us these things or rebuke us, to correct us. But he's going to show us how good and merciful he is. He's going to show us how unworthy we are, but he will show us how gracious he is, how willing he is, how able he is to change us. So we don't need to despair or feel hopeless, but only as we deeply recognize the depth of our sinfulness can we fully appreciate and hold on to the grace and the patience of God. But only as we know the depth of our sinfulness, we're going to ask God for forgiveness, for help, and he will answer. And this is also how we grow in wisdom, to discern what really is sin and what is not. Sometimes we make a big deal out of something that is not really sin. Right? In my own life, I make big deals of something that's not really sin. Right? I have moments when I did something stupid and I get so angry with myself. I think we all have those moments where we did something stupid and we're so ashamed and we're so angry with myself. That's not real sin. Sometimes. I mean, you know, we gotta again discern. It's just something stupid. It's just we are flawed human beings. It's just, again, accepting this is who we are. But other times, other times there are moments where I play down certain sins in my life. I commit a sin, but I learn to ignore it. Or I've hardened my heart to it. You know, I've seared my conscience, Paul uses that phrase. Right? I deny what is really sin. And by also his grace, he convicts me. He opens my eyes to these things. Right, so this is the necessary work that God has to do in our lives before we can accept people, before we can stop judging them, before we can see other people for who they are, sinners who can only be saved by grace. Right, God has to clearly show us that we are sinners saved by grace before we're able to understand, before we're able to be patient, before we're able to accept others. And the deeper we know our sins, the more we can be patient with others. The deeper we know how God has been patient and gracious with us, we can be patient and gracious with others. So, I mean, this is a slow process, but we are hopeful. We are not frustrated. We have the example of Christ that shows God's commitment to his people. As God shows more of our sins, the more patient we will be towards others. But I think the vice versa is also true. If you find that you are more impatient to people, if you find that you have more contempt for other people and their sins, I think it only shows you how little you know of your own sins. I think it shows you how little you know of your own self-righteousness or how much grace that you need in your own heart. So when we accept one another, we're not condoning, we're not permitting that person's sin in their lives. But we're recognizing we're not better than anyone else. I'm not morally better than you. Before God, we all deserve to be condemned. But because we have experienced God's grace, we have a willingness, a desire to help another person to walk in the path of righteousness. It's no longer this sense of that person is hopeless. Right? When I despise someone, when I have contempt, I think that person is hopeless. That person deserves to be judged. That's also kind of the sentiment we have. When you curse people off, or I don't know if you personally, but other people, when they curse people off, it's the same statement of you deserve to be judged. Like, F you. It's the statement of you deserve to get the worst of what you should get. It's a statement of I hope you are condemned. I will be satisfied in that. And the contempt that we feel when we judge someone, it's on that same gradient. It's that desire of you should get what you deserve, and I wash my hands of you. I would be happy to see you get what you deserve. But when we do not judge, when we accept, we are saying, let us help each other in the pursuit of God. So accepting sinners is not easy. Where we are such petty, insecure people. I think that also is part of what's there. You know, what creates this self-righteousness, petty insecurity. Sometimes the smallest things that someone does become such big offenses to us. Right? Someone who's always late. You've mentioned it before, but he's still late. He's doing it on purpose. Or a roommate who does his dishes or picks up his dirty clothes. I told him and he still does it. Sometimes we just want to tell them how messed up, sinful, and selfish they are. And if something bad happens, they deserve it. Again, we may not verbalize it, but it's there. Why can't you be more like me? I think it's a sign of our insecurity. When someone's late or when someone's messy after you've mentioned it, it's, you know, some part of you is thinking, this guy does not take me seriously. This person is taking me for granted. He doesn't care about me. Or you know, we are afraid of being treated badly by someone or someone to abuse us. I think some of it's because we are self-absorbed, petty and insecure. We are afraid of being ignored, disregarded, considered by our peers as inferior. We're terrified of that. And so someone's flaw, like a foible, can quickly become this intentional offense that just accumulates every time it happens. You know, you say, I got to be humble, I shouldn't talk about it, but it's just storing up there in your heart. It just grows and becomes this mass until one day you either explode or you just... glad to see that person go. Yeah, a flaw in someone quickly can become a personal attack because of our own pettiness. But again, this is where God comes in, right? This is why God has to do this work. This is why we can't just do it. It's not just a matter of telling ourselves, he doesn't mean it, he doesn't mean it, he doesn't mean it. But it's only God who can free us from these self-absorbed thoughts, right? Only when we are fully secure in the love and the grace of God, the glory of God. Only as we grow in the certainty of God's great love as revealed through Jesus Christ can we be free of our pettiness and insecurity. And we're able to love others despite their flaws and selfishness. Yeah, we are selfish. Our people are selfish. But we don't have this right to judge, to have contempt, to desire in this morally superior way. Otherwise, we're putting ourselves above them. But as we experience more of God's love, we become less insecure, more willing to accept and not judge, more willing to help others in their struggle with sin. At the same time, we become more willing to accept help from others. That's also really tough. When we're insecure, we don't want help from others because it only shows how weak I am. I don't want your help because I don't want you to see how weak I am. When someone points out my sin, I am quick to feel judged and attacked because of my insecurity. Someone might be just trying to help me, but I feel attacked. And we hate being judged by others, even though we do it all the time. Like being judged by others is like our worst nightmare. Someone just bringing out all our flaws, our insecurities, our failures out in the open. We don't want to be judged, so we don't want help from others. But growing in God's love frees us from this insecurity. And we can be more open to what other people have to say. Now, what if you're not being petty and insecure, right? What if someone really is hurtful or taking advantage or disregarding you? What if you have a jealous friend who disguises insults as compliments? You know, someone who just wants to undermine your success, or because he or she is jealous. Or maybe you have a family member who is so insecure, they nag you, they criticize you all the time, right? A family member who just puts you down all the time. A sibling, or maybe even a parent. Right? The answer is still the same. Right? The love and the glory of God has to be more. As you grow in faith in God, you're going to be able to judge rightly, to discern what is right and wrong, what you should do or say. God will grant you wisdom in how to protect yourself from greater harm. He will give you courage to stand up for yourself without trying to hurt them back, or without trying to get satisfaction, vengeance. But only God can be that strength that enables us to look beyond my hurt that this person has caused. And I can see, I can understand the insecurity in that person's heart, and I can have compassion. God enables us to understand and accept and forgive those who should love us, but instead hurt us. God has to be more. He has to be more than us, more than them. And Paul says it so well in our passage today. We are the Lord's, or we belong to the Lord. Whether we live or die is for the Lord. Whether we eat or not eat is for the Lord. We belong to Him because of Christ who bought us. And as we grow in this identity that we are the Lord's, other people cannot hurt us. But growing in this identity is not easy. And becoming free of our insecurity and becoming secure in God is not easy. Becoming so centered on God so that other people cannot hurt us, that is not easy. Or again, loving our enemies is not easy. And there are going to be days, you know, you're trying, you're asking God, but there are going to be days when it all hits you. And you feel so weak and helpless, or you may feel so angry and bitter. It just comes out. You're trying, but it all comes out. There are going to be days when we beat ourselves up, or we take it out on other people who had nothing to do with it. You know, it just comes out. Again, we are sinful human beings, and we regret it afterwards. But brothers and sisters, do not give up. You know, we fight to hold on to this truth. Again, in Jesus Christ, we know the depth of the love of God. We fight to keep our eyes on Him. We fight to ask for His peace. We have brothers and sisters who can help us. We are never truly alone. Do not ignore it. Do not bury it. Do not distract yourself from the pain that you may feel. But go before God and confess it. Acknowledge your pettiness, your insecurity. But acknowledge His glory and His faithfulness. It's our natural instinct to protect ourselves in the most easiest, convenient way. We lie to ourselves. We lie to others. We take out our pain on other people. But as Christians, we are not alone in this life of faith. As Christians, we do not have to justify ourselves in the eyes of other people. We don't need to win other people's respect and approval, and neither should we expect other people to win our respect or approval, because we belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. And as we see our identity in Him, we grow in this unity, right? As we look to Him, our main focus is not, you know, how can I be more patient or how can I help this brother or sister, but our focus is to know Him, to know His love And as we become more secure in Him, as He fills us with His truth and His presence and His Spirit, we will be able, joyfully, willingly, to help others, to accept others, to forgive others. And so I want to encourage you, let's persevere to ask. Do not give up. Do not be weary in asking. But this struggle is necessary so that we may truly give God all the glory. Let's pray.